And so in this second week of Lent, we continue in our sermon series, Imperfect People, Perfect Results. And just last week, I broke the news to you. There's not a single one of you here that is perfect, perfect. And yet we know we're called to be on this journey to a heart that is made perfect in love. And we know that if we look at that word imperfect and we just make just two little changes, imperfect turns into I'm perfect. And the only way that is possible is through the work of the Holy Spirit in and through us, moving our hearts to that place where there is nothing but love, nothing but love. And so we were introduced last week to a man named Jacob, and we know that his name means schemer. Not only was he a schemer, he was a scammer, he was a scoundrel. Did all those things. He stole his brother's birthright. He lied, and yet the schemer, the scammer, the scoundrel got out-schemed, out-scammed, and out-scoundreled? I don't know, is that a real word? In the whole marriage, we're going to hear a little bit about that later. But today, our focus is not on Jacob, and our sentence of truth last week was, hold tight, don't ever let go, and you will be blessed, just as Jacob was wrestling there on the edge of the river, preparing to meet his brother. But today, we're going to focus on Jacob's children. And I want to give you a sentence of truth before sermon fatigue sets in. I know we all had one less hour of sleep. So before the sermon fatigue sets in, the sentence of truth is this. Jealousy, envy, and resentment can lead to terrible sin and hurtful actions. Amen. Go in peace. Come downstairs. Have some spaghetti. Doesn't sound like very good news, does it? It is true. Jealousy, envy, resentment can lead to terrible sin, to hurtful and harmful actions. Every time we talk about resentment, I say again and again, it's like swallowing poison and waiting for the other one to die. Jealousy, envy, resentment are a disease that can impact, that can affect the body, the mind, and especially the soul. But do you want some good news? Thank you, Tim. And he's already heard the sermon. The good news is, in response to that sentence of truth, we'll see that God is always at work, working all things together for good. And repentance, true repentance, can lead to true forgiveness. And that's what God wants for us, to be forgiven as well as to forgive. And so he had these 12 sons. We know there were daughters as well, but we only have the name of one of the daughters, and her name was Dinah. And the only way we know anything about her is because something horrible happened to her. I mean, something horrible happened to her, and her brothers did some horrible things in revenge. Horrible, imperfect things. But we know that Jacob got married, and he fell in love with this girl named Rachel, and he asked the dad, can I marry Rachel? The dad said, sure. The marriage day came, everything happened, and he realized he had been duped. He got Leah. And I shared last week that in Hebraic, that Leah means cow. Means cow. Rachel means innocent, lovely little you. And so Leah starts to have babies. Her womb is opened up, and she has Reuben, who's the oldest, who should have the birthright. She has Simeon. She has Levi, whose descendants become the priest. Judah, which is the womb that provides us with Jesus. Issachar and Zebulun. But she wasn't done there. Seven sons was not enough. She had her handmaiden, who was her property, actually the property of Jacob, and she had this servant named Zilpah also have sons that were Jacob's sons, and she had Gad and Asher. But Rachel, year after year, cycle after cycle, no sons. And so she saw what Leah was up to, so Rachel, just like Leah, gave her handmaiden named Bilhah to have sons that would ultimately be hers and Jacob's. And so Bilhah has Dan and Naphtali. But finally, God opened up Rachel's womb and she gives birth to Joseph, the favorite son from his favorite wife. And we know later in her life, indeed at the very end, she gives birth to Benjamin. Now, the account of Jacob's sons, and Joseph is really the thread all the way through this, takes place in chapters 37 through 50 in the book of Genesis. And it has such a complete storyline, so much drama, that a lot of people can look at it and say, this would be a great little novella. This would be a great short story. I could make a musical about this story. And indeed, throughout history, such things have happened. And so Rachel, this favorite wife, she is pregnant again, and you can imagine what joy there was. Jacob was getting old by this point, and as she's giving birth to Benjamin, she dies. She dies in childbirth, and the very last thing that she can do as she is no doubt bleeding out, she gives the name to this child and says, I want to name him the son of my sorrow. But Jacob changes the name. He didn't want to have a son by the name Son of My Sorrow. Gives him the name Benjamin, which means the son of my right hand, which means the son who is going to be the support to me in my old age, the staff in my right hand. And what joy it must have been to have this child, a lasting memory of the wife he loved so dearly. With Rachel gone, you know, these guys had four different mothers. Reuben, the oldest, goes and defiles Rachel's handmaiden. I mean, so that was an imperfect thing to do. Matter of fact, that was a downright crummy thing to do. And yet a lot of scholars think that he intentionally wanted to defile that bed so that Jacob would go back to Leah, his own mother. We know that she was probably abandoned by Jacob for it, but we also know that the eldest son loses his birthright because of it. Now, Joseph is now a pimply kind of teenager, and he's having dreams. And he comes in one day, and he speaks to his 10 older half-brothers and said, I just had a dream, and you're all going to be my subjects. I'm going to rule over you all. What do you think a big brother would say to a little brother that comes with that kind of attitude? Well, he wasn't discouraged, so he has another dream, and he comes back. Tell you what, fellas, at one day you're going to all bow to me. If I were the big brother, I would have made sure he bowed right down there in the dirt. And so we know that Jacob gives Joseph a very fancy robe. You know, long sleeves, brightly colored, not the kind of thing that you would wear out to work in the pasture. And he has this robe, and he is sent to go kind of check up on his brothers. And one day he comes back and says, oh, daddy, those guys are not doing what they're supposed to be doing. And the brothers grumble and moan, you know, tattletale, tattletale. This family, like so many, there is a lot of jealousy, there's a lot of misunderstanding, and there is a lot of pain. There is a really sad, true statement that family tensions can and do lead to family violence. And this is going to play out. Sometimes we talk about sibling rivalries in dysfunctional families, and here we have it. These 10 half-brothers, the older brothers, were absolutely hostile toward Joseph. Chapter 37, verse 4 says, and his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, so they hated him and could not speak to him on friendly terms. But Joseph, it appears, is so naive, he has no clue. He has no clue. At 17 years old, he does not have self-awareness enough to know exactly what kind of hostility the brothers have for him, how much hate they have. And so the story continues, and Joseph is sent back out again to check up on his brothers. And his brothers can see him a mile away, probably because he's wearing this flamboyant garment for the royalty. And as he's walking forward, you can just sense that they're, oh man, here comes that kid. You know what we ought to do? We ought to just get rid of this kid once and for all. And so they decide to eliminate Joseph from their lives. And somebody must have said, well, what would dad say? And we said, oh, don't worry about it. We'll just tell him a wild animal got him. Well, Reuben, who is the oldest, tries to stop. He says, well, let's not get blood on our hands. Let's just throw him in a dry well. That'll teach him. And Reuben said that because Scripture lets us know he was planning to come back and to save him a little bit later. And so we pick up the story. I know on the front of your bulletin you have all kinds of verses, but I'm just going to read 25 through 28. Then they sat down to eat. Now, I find this very interesting. If I had just done something this violent with so much hate, I don't know if I could eat for days. And yet this says, this makes me hungry. So they sat down to eat, and looking up, they saw a caravan of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead with their camels carrying gum. I hope it was sugar-free, for, you know, good for the teeth. Balm and resin on their way to carry it down to Egypt. Then Judah said to his brothers, "What profit is it if we kill our brother and conceal his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites and not lay our hands on him, for he is our brother, our own flesh." And his brothers agreed, kind of this mob mentality that can get so worked up to do violent things. And his brothers agreed. When some Midianite traders passed by, they drew Joseph up, lifting him up out of the pit, and sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver. And they took Joseph to Egypt. Now, usually I would say the word of God for the people of God, and we would all say, thanks be to God. But can we give thanks to God for this kind of behavior? Could anything good come out of this? Well, apparently Reuben wasn't with the others when they sold him for 20 pieces of silver, because he goes back, looks in the well to try and find his brother, and realizes he's not there, and now they have a real problem. And so what the brothers do is they kill a goat, they tear apart this fancy robe, they smear it all with blood, and they deceive their father. And oh, isn't that rich? What did Jacob do to steal Esau's birthright? Killed a goat. Made the meat, used the fur to have hairy arms, just a similar fate. And as you can imagine, Joseph is devastated, or Jacob is devastated. His favorite son is gone. Yes, he's been sold to Egypt, but he is not only going to survive Egypt, he is going to thrive in Egypt. He is going to prosper. He becomes Pharaoh's right-hand man. But can you imagine what Joseph must have been thinking as he was bound and bouncing around in this caravan being taken off into slavery in Egypt? You know, he must have been shaking his fist at heaven and saying, why, God? Why me? Why them? Why did this happen to me? And we don't know that God ever directly answered Joseph's questions, but God certainly provided for Joseph. Well, a great famine hits the land, and because of Joseph's spiritual gifts, his interpretation of dreams, he knew this was coming. And what they did was they stockpiled all their food. They had giant storehouses of food. And when the famine hit, people from all around the world, as they understood it at that day, came with their money, came with anything they could to try and trade for food. And Pharaoh got richer and got more powerful, and all because of Joseph. And yes, the famine actually goes all the way to the promised land. And Jacob says, look, sons, Egypt has food. Go and save our lives. Now, we have to remember how important saving life is. This is the family tree. This is the third of the patriarchs who is this plan for God's salvation of the whole world. They're going to be the womb. And so the brothers go. They have sacks full of money. And when they get into the chamber there, Joseph recognizes them. They don't recognize Joseph. The last time they saw Joseph, he was a pimply 17-year-old. Now he's a grown man, ascended into power. He recognizes them. They don't recognize him. So imperfect as he is, he's going to, in the theological term, mess with them. And so he says, tell me about your family. Are there any other sons? And they said, well, we have this little brother, Benjamin, but he's home with dad. And he goes, well, bring him here. They're like, well, we just can't do that. Well, long story, a little bit shorter. They end up leaving Simeon behind as collateral. And they think they have purchased food to take back with them, but they don't know that their money has been put back in their sacks. They don't find that out until they get home. Then they realize, oh, the Pharaoh must have thought that we stole this. We have to go back. Simeon's back there, but they don't go back. They don't go back until all their food is gone. Now, that's great for them. They're eating. Simeon's rotting in a cell. How would it feel like to be Simeon? And finally, it gets so bad that they say, okay, Benjamin can go back. And so they go back. Joseph sees them coming, a little more slick hand. He plants a very precious item in this bag. Then they bust him, and the boys are beside themselves. This is the worst case scenario for them, and Joseph can't handle it anymore. He comes out, he reveals who he is to them. He forgives them right then, right there. And he says, tell you what, go back and get Dad. Get Dad and get everyone else and come here. You can prosper here. I'm tight with Pharaoh, man. We'll get you the best land. And so they do that. Now, it's interesting. As he's sending them away, the scripture has this little gem, little nugget. He's sending them out and he goes, but don't fight with each other on the way there and back. He must have known exactly how these brothers behaved. Well, the scripture lets us know that indeed they do come. And scripture gives us this really specific and odd kind of detail. It tells us exactly how many people came with Joseph back to Egypt. How many blood relatives of Joseph or of Jacob are coming back. And the number is 66. How many books are there in the Bible? 66. Coincidence? What road did they take? I'm thinking Route 66. Route 66. You know, Joseph had forgiven the brothers, but the real question is, were they ever able to forgive themselves? How many of us have been forgiven by somebody, and yet we still beat ourselves up? There's no peace in our life if we're stuck in that dark, dark place. Well, the 66 that end up coming to Egypt, they multiply, they expand, they become a multitude. And just before Moses rises up and to lead them back to the promised land, we are told that there are more Israelites than Egyptians living in Egypt, living in Egypt. Jacob is able to live out his final years with all of his children. He's able to live out his final years with new grandbabies being placed upon his lap. He never has to worry about food or shelter or safety. What a wonderful way to live out your life surrounded by that which is most important to you, those people. Well, just before Jacob is about to die, and please forgive me if I'm interchanging Jacob and Joseph back and forth. Please, I had less sleep last night than normal. Joseph brings his two sons to be blessed by Jacob, who is now Israel. And he's an old man, much like Isaac was, and he lays hands and he starts to bless the younger child. And Joseph says, oh, no, Dad, nope, that's the wrong one, that's the little one. And I can just imagine Jacob looking Joseph in the eye and saying, I know what I'm doing. I know what I'm doing, and he passes away. Well, once Jacob dies, the brothers are afraid. You see, they were safe under his shadow. Surely Joseph won't kill us while Dad is still alive. That would break Dad's heart. He would never do that to Dad. And so they come and they lay themselves down before Joseph. They have still not forgiven themselves. They still don't remember that 17 years earlier, Joseph had already forgiven them. And so in chapter 50, we hear these words. The sons say, so we, the servants of the God of your father, beg you to forgive our sin. When Joseph received the message, he broke down and wept. It had to crush him that they still thought he was capable of doing this. He broke down and wept. Then the brothers came, threw themselves down before Joseph and said, look, we are your slaves. But Joseph replied, do not be afraid of me. Am I God that I can punish you? And then he said something that is perhaps the most powerful thing Joseph said ever. He said, you intended to harm me, but God intended it all for good. He brought me to this position so that I could save the lives of many people. No, don't be afraid. I will continue to take care of you and your children. And so it says, he reassured them by speaking kindly to them. Something they certainly never did to him before he left for Egypt. You see, the brothers were guilt-ridden, fearful, and in a position of weakness. But Joseph was wise, understanding, forgiving, and powerful. They were bowing down before him, which is exactly what he told them they would do when he was 17 years old, a prophecy coming true. And now that's forgiveness. Not forgiveness so that the dad could see that they were forgiven because dad was already gone. Not forgiveness for show because scripture lets us know this was done in a private way. It's true forgiveness coming straight from the heart of one who understood what God was up to. One who understood that it is God who ultimately grants or refuses to grant forgiveness. It was spoken from the heart of one that understood that, yes, their evil actions caused harm. They intended to cause harm, but God was behind it, and God can work all things together for good. I think the story teaches us that as horrible and devastating as our experiences may be, God can and God does use them for good, even though others intended evil. If we truly love God, we can be assured that God's promise in Romans is true, that all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Joseph's forgiveness was complete. He was able to demonstrate how God graciously accepts us even though we don't deserve it. And because God forgives us, even when we have ignored or rejected him, we should graciously forgive others. At the 8 o'clock chapel service, you know, one of the reasons I always pray the Lord's Prayer out loud in reading it is that I don't just go into autopilot. You know, I want to read it in my bulletin. I want to see the words up on the screen because I want to pay attention to each one. But at the 8 o'clock service, one phrase that I have said thousands and thousands and thousands of times in my life, one phrase just really jumped out at me this time. Forgive us our trespasses. God, please forgive me. That's easy. The next part is hard. As we, not if we, as we forgive those who trespass against us. It is God who is active from beginning to end of this story. It is God who is working God's purposes through this story, and that purpose is life. Life. Genesis attests to God's universal purpose in the story of Israel to bring salvation to the entire world. In this incredible story, human conflict and divine care converge. One who, like Joseph, understands and has confidence in God's providential care is able to love and to forgive even their enemies. This is a message that Jesus preached time and time again so many years later. Judgment is God's job. Revenge, resentment, they're irreverent. But sometimes we strike back. We know God is a judge, but we think, God's a softy. God's not going to give this person what they really deserve, and so we're going to do it ourselves. You know what that is? Sin. Revenge, jealousy, envy lead to sin and harmful actions. Now, I want to leave you with an interesting question that a note in the study Bible, the Wesley Study Bible, when I was reading it this week, it said, how often can we see in retrospect that good outcomes were birthed from treachery or tragedy? Sometimes we're in such a pity party. Sometimes we can't forgive ourselves that no good is able to come from it, and yet that's God's intention. Notice that good outcomes are accompanied by forgiveness and restitution, and that's what happens to this family. That's what happens to this community. It is what happens for God's people. Jealousy, envy, and resentment can lead to terrible sin and hurtful actions. But, God can and does work all things together for good. And true repentance always leads to forgiveness by a God who loves us so much that God took our flesh, lived our life, died our death, and was resurrected that we might have life everlasting. There's no news better than that. Amen.